Okay, tonight I want to be in Luke chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out of on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying to them, When you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down at the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to you, Give this man place, and you begin with shame to take the lowest room. And when thou art bidden, go and sit down at the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say to you, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sat at meat with you. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Then said he to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again, and a recompense be made you. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense you, for you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he to him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray you have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray you have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as you have commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest happily, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears, let him hear. Okay. Let's go back to the first verse, because there's a whole lot of stuff here. It came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat what? Well, this word bread is not unleavened bread like everybody wants to think. It's the Greek word artos, which is leavened bread, which represents resurrection. And he went in on the Sabbath day, and they watched him or observed him. See, religious folk are always watching you to see what you do, to see if you follow the rules and regulations that they think you're supposed to follow. No one can tell you what to do. Only one person can tell you what to do, and that's God. The Christ living within you is the only one that should be telling you what to do. Now, someone could make a suggestion. Someone could ask you to do something, but no one can require you to do something, can they? It has to be God directing you. If someone is telling you, if I come to you and tell you to do it, don't pay no attention to me. See, I don't have a right. God's never given me or any other human being the power over someone else's life to tell you what to do. God gave you a brain, and you're supposed to use it. And I can get enough trouble thinking for myself, so I don't have to think for nobody else. That's double trouble, see? You need to think for yourself. And if you do, you'll find out the truth. Religion doesn't want you to think, because you'll find out they're lying to you. Okay, but they'll watch you. In verse 2 it says, "And behold, there was a certain man in front of him," what it should say, "which had the dropsy." That's not what it says. "He was suffering from a serious water retention." What the language says. He was suffering from a serious water retention. What would they call people that have a serious water retention? No. You know, they talk about the babies. You know. What do they call that? Water babies or something like that. But this is what the guy was suffering from, not from dropsy. He was from serious water retention. That's what the language says. And I could pull it on that computer and show you where it says it. Yeah. In this program, you can find all this stuff. Okay? But he was suffering from this serious water retention. And anybody knows someone that retains water like that, it can kill you. Something like that, yeah. Yeah, they're too much water that they can't hold themselves up. That's what the man was suffering from. And Jesus responded by saying to the, not the lawyers, but the scribes. I don't know why they didn't put the word scribe, because a lot of places they use the word scribe, but this is, should be the word scribe. They were people learned in the Mosaic law, and that's why they put the word lawyer in there. It's not like a lawyer when you go to court over in town at the courthouse. This is someone that was learned in the Mosaic law under the letter of the law. That's what they were. Okay? And Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" But they were silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and let him go. He took him and healed him and released him. Now, does that sound like religion? Because when religion does anything for you, they never let you go. You're obligated to them for the rest of your life. True? You've got to do it my way or they'll send you to hell. See? But Jesus healed this man, and immediately when he healed him, he just let him go. He didn't try to say, "Now you stay with me," did he? See? He healed him, and that's all he did was heal him and let him go. And responding to them, saying, "Which of you shall have an ass?" You know what that word ass is? I'm going to write it on the board up here. You won't believe it. Because it's not an ass. Nope. It's this word. No. No. Does anybody know what that word is? 5207 in the Greek dictionary. Weos. What's it mean? It's a mature son. So which one of you having a son, that word should be this, S-O-N. Should not be an ass. Where'd they get that at? Now, some of the sons might act like an ass, but you know that's still not what it is. That word son. So which one of you having a son, and he fell in a pit or a well, which one of you wouldn't drag him out? Oh, nope, it's Sabbath day, let him drown, I'll get his body tomorrow. How many would do that? Jesus is showing them how absurd it is the way they interpreted the letter of the word. That's what he's showing them. You would let your son drown, would you? How many would let your son drown because it was Sunday? Nobody. That's what he's trying to show them. Or even if you had an ox fall into that well, would you not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Because your ox is no good if you wait till tomorrow, because he's going to be dead, right? So he's trying to show you how ridiculous it is to try to stop somebody from doing something that is of a necessity on the day, on that Sabbath day, which was under the letter of the law. And he's bringing about the change of the new covenant. And they could not answer, or literally they could not make a contradiction to him with regard to these things. They couldn't contradict him. Because you know what they would have done? What would those religious folk have done? If their son had fell into the well, what would they have done? They'd have got him out. See, they couldn't contradict him. Or if their ox fell in there, would they leave it in there? No, they'd have got it out. See, so that's what he's trying to tell them. Is it more important to keep observe the letter of the law or to save someone's life? And that's what he just did for that man, because that man was destined to die in the condition he was in. And that's why he's trying to tell them, you're living under the letter of the word, and it's not important, it's under the spirit of this thing. Okay. Verse 7, and he spoke, not put forth, but he spoke a parable to the ones that were called. Now, who did he talk to? The called ones, the first fruit. When he observed, not Mark, but he observed how they selected the chief rooms or the places of honor and preeminence, he noticed how when they came into the meeting rooms, they all went to the front and got the best seats. Well, see, today in church, everybody goes to the back. I have to holler at you. I don't care. But you go to most churches, if you look at the front of the church, most of the seats are what? Empty. Everybody gets as far away as they can. But see, in this day, everybody was under the law, and they all wanted that preeminence of sitting up front. They thought it was closer to the word up here, but it's not. Okay, let me get back where I was at. But he said this. He observed how they did it. He said, when you're called, okay, when you're called, whenever you're called of anyone to a wedding, okay, or into a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, or literally the place of honor and preeminence, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden or called of him, right? And he that called you, and him, the man of more honor, come and say to you, give this man your place, and you begin with shame to take the lower place. Now, how embarrassing would that be, Bob? You come in, you pick out, hey, here's a good seat, go sit in it, right up front. The man comes in and said, hey, I got this reserved for somebody, you'll have to go back here and sit down. Would that be embarrassing? It happens, I guarantee you. So he said, when you go in, said, take the back seats, get out of the way. And if he wants you up here in a place preeminence, let the man that does the calling bring you up there and set you up there. Then you won't be embarrassed. So he was trying to tell his people, quit trying to get in a place of honor, let God put you there if he wants you there. Verse 10, but when you are called, go and sit down at the lowest place in order that whenever he that calls you comes, he may say to you, friend, ascend up to a place of, to a conspicuous place, literally what the language is. Come on up to a more conspicuous place. Then you shall have what? What's it say? It says worship, but that's not true. The language here should say, then you shall have honor and glory in the sight of them that sit at the table with you. See? That's okay, go ahead. I'd rather hear you laughing than crying. It's all right.
I need to do better at quoting.
That's okay. Because whosoever, or all the ones that exalt themselves, shall be humiliated. See, the word abased literally is the word humiliated. So if anyone exalts themselves, you're going to be humiliated. How many people like to be humiliated? And no one likes that. So the best thing to do is not exalt yourself, and you don't have to worry about getting humiliated. He'll lift you up. Okay. And he that humbles himself or humiliates himself or humbles himself shall be exalted. This is what God wants done. Then said he also to him that called, whenever you make a dinner or supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, nor your kinsmen, nor the rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return. So he's saying, when you do these things, do things for people who cannot repay them. Does that make sense? So that you can receive it from God. But if you do it to someone on the earth that has ability to repay you, guess what? That's the only reward you've got. You're not even thinking about what's hereafter, which is more important. In verse 13, it goes on and says, but when you make a feast, call the poor, that's literally beggars, or the maimed, the crippled, and the lame, the limping, and the blind. And this blind is either physical or mental. So you can call some mental people if you want to. I ain't going there. That's too easy. I ain't going there. And you will be blessed. He said, if you do this, if you call these people, you'll be blessed. Okay? Because they cannot repay you. Because you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, the innocent, or the holy. See? When's it important? Now or let God repay you? See? Too many things in this Bible, people have made natural, physical things when it's not the truth. God is a spirit. Is that true? Well, if he's a spirit, guess what he's after? Your spirit, not your flesh. Because the flesh is going to return to the dust from where it came, and the spirit's going back to him. So we need to get that thing in order first, and everything else will take care of itself. Okay? And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Again, that's artos, the raised bread. Then said he to him, a certain man made a great supper and called many. This is a parable. A certain man, right, made a great supper and called many. Who do you think it is? It was God, the Father. He was the one that called. How many did he call?
All.
And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were called, come, because all things are now ready. Who do you think his servant is? No, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that does all the action, right? He's the one that does all the work, the Holy Spirit. And they all with one consent, and that's not the right words, they all from the beginning began to make excuse. Now, did he say some made excuses or all made excuses? In Romans, it says this, Romans 11, God concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That's a beautiful picture. See, there's that ignorance again that I showed you in Genesis there. It's on everybody so he could have mercy upon everybody. That's a whole lot better story, isn't it, than trying to send a bunch of people to hell. Okay. They began to make excuse, and the first said to him, I have bought a farm, and I need to go and see it. And I request you to have me excused. Do you think God's going to buy all this stuff that we say to him? You know, I can't help it, I got to say it. Seen it in the paper. God help, can't. Everybody in the world knows it, so I'm going to say it. You see the big ad in the paper. Yeah, if you can't get up, if you're too tired to get up Sunday morning, come Saturday evening. We'll compromise having another time for you. That is sick. And $20 a ticket to get in too. Jeez, that's enough. No. Huh? That is sick. Yeah, word for word, it would be the same. Oh, okay, you memorized it then. It's not God. You think? Oh, don't take me there. Okay. So he says, starting in the 16th verse, that the Father made this great supper and called many, or all. And he said to his, he sent his servant at supper time, tell them all to come because everything's now ready. And they all with one consent, right? With one consent, or literally, let me say it again. I'm in the wrong. I've got to go down to 19. I already got them excused. I got 18. It's in 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go test or approve them, and I request you have me excused. See? Another excuse. And another said, I have married a wife, and I cannot... I married a wife, so I can't come. Well, this is a spiritual thing. It's not talking about your physical wife. Who are they talking about? Your soul, the woman inside of us. So he's all caught up with his woman inside, in self, the ego of man. Okay? Where am I? Lost my place now. Okay. And the servant came and announced, not showed, but announced to his Lord these things. Then the master of the house being what? God is not mad with anybody about anything. I don't care who says it. It's a lie. God's not mad at anybody. If God was mad, why would he have to put up with anything? He could think it and destroy it, couldn't he? He didn't have to put up with that. He's not mad. Things are going just the way he wants it. This whole life isn't out of order. It's just where he wants it to bring about his purpose. The language literally says this. The Lord of the house was becoming exasperated or annoyed. There's a lot of difference between exasperated and annoyed than being angry with somebody, isn't there? And said to his servant, and again, this is a parable, go out quickly into the streets. The word streets here is a wrong word. It's the word plateia, which means the open square. An open square was the center of the city where all the business was taking place, where all the people gathered every day. And they hung out there all day until they did whatever they had to do. If people hired them or sold or whatever they did. So he said, you go into the center of the cities and in the alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. That's the ones he told you about in verse 13, which is the beggars, the crippled, the limping, and physically and mentally blind. And their servant said, Lord, it is done as you have ordered, and still there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be what? Yes. That's not what the word says. The word there says entirely filled. God is not going to be satisfied with having half a house full. Like the parable of the 90 and 9, he had 100 sheep, one got away. Was God satisfied to keep the 99, let the one go? He went after him. Same thing here. He said, I want my house entirely filled. Okay? Look what he says. Because I say to you that none of those men which were called shall taste of my supper. Now this is where the people that don't understand anything says, see, them's going to hell. Does anyone see the word hell in there? Guess what? It's not there, so how can you put it there? The book says not to add to it, doesn't it? So why are you adding to it? He doesn't say anybody's going to hell. It just said they're not going to eat of his supper, didn't he? That's all he said. So he said, they're not going to taste of my supper. And there journeyed with him, together with him, great multitudes, and he turned and said to them. Now we remember in Matthew 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, I will never speak to the multitudes except in what? Parables. So everything he's saying here has to be a what? Because he says he's talking with the great multitude that was following him. Right? So it's not literal stuff. He said, if any man, and the word man shouldn't even be there. He says, if any come to me, is what it should say. If any come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters. Now, do you think God tells you to hate anybody? Wrong words again. What he's saying is you have to love them less than me. In other words, God said he's a jealous God, and you'll have no other gods before him, right? So guess what we got to do? Guess who's got to be first in our life? God has to be first. And see, he even said fathers, mothers, wives, children, brothers, sisters, and even his own life. See, so I got to have God first in my life no matter what. Now the word, he says, even his own life. You know what it really says? His own suke. His own soulish life, see, the physical life. I got to hate my physical life more than God. I got to think more of God than I do this other physical body that I live in, the soulish life. He cannot, and the word cannot literally says, he cannot possibly be or exist as my what? See, if I love anything more than God, guess what I can't be? Did you hear me? If I love anything more than God, I can't be his disciple. Do you understand that? That's really simple. If I got anything in my life that's more important than God, then guess what? I can't be his disciple. Now, what do you have to do to be a disciple? John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. What's it say? What? He said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You've got to stay in the word. The truth that you know, see? The truth will set you, will make you free. It can't really make you free unless you know it. That's the truth that sets you free. It's not the just truth, because this whole book is about truth. But if I don't know it, will it do me any good? Until I knew this, I was in a lot of hell in my life. Now I'm have a lot more hell thrown at me, but it's okay. You'll catch that later. Okay. Verse 27. And whosoever does not, what? Literally, endure his own cross. What the language is. Literally, if and whosoever does not bear his own cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot possibly exist as my disciple. He cannot possibly be my disciple. I got to pick up my own cross. That means I got to bear a lot of things for other people. I got to bear my own humanity and let it die, that the Spirit will come forth. I'm not talking about physically dying. Verse 28. And which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and computes or calculates the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he has laid the foundation, or literally in 1 Corinthians 3 and 11 it says, no other foundation can be laid other than the foundation which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. See? So we got to make sure that the foundation, see, after the foundation been laid, he's not able to finish it. All that behold or see or consider it begin to mock him. God laid the foundation in our life, did he not? Did any of us go to the cross and die? He laid the foundation. So now all I got to do is say, can I finish this work? Can I walk it out? Do I have to do that? He did it all for me. He finished the whole work. But he laid the foundation, and I do have to make myself ready. The bride has to make herself ready, right? So there's some things we need to do, like we were talking about studying. And those are the things that will show in your life when you do study, your life changes. Okay? So we have to realize that the foundation was laid by God. And what we have to realize, can we finish this thing? Well, with the help of Christ within us, can we? It says, he that began a good work in you shall complete it. Right? So you don't have to worry about it. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. They'll say that this man began to build, was not able to finish. Who do you think this man is? Back in verse 16, it said there was a certain man there, wasn't it? Same one. He done a lot of things, didn't he? I think he done ALL. He done it all. And they'll say, they'll mock him, say he was not able to finish. Do you know how many people figured that Jesus was a failure when he died on the cross? The disciples thought he was a failure. They thought he had failed because they were planning on him coming in, turning the Roman kingdom upside down, and setting them up as the leaders of the world. Surprise, it didn't go that way, did it? Not the way at all what God had planned. So usually the ideas we have will probably fall to the ground. They'll not be what God wanted anyway. And he's going to get what he wants. Okay, verse 31. Or what king going to war, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and deliberates or counsels whether he's able with 10,000 to oppose him that comes against him with 20,000. What do you think he's talking about there? Two kings. What's he talking about? Talking about going to war. Jesus is the king, isn't he? And what king's he going against? The kings of the earth. The Adam man. Do you think he can defeat him? He didn't have to deliberate too long to figure that out, did he? He figured he can take care of this thing. He started it and he can finish it. Verse 32, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and requests conditions of peace. If God didn't figure he could finish this, he'd have to send an ambassador and call a peace party, wouldn't he? The same thing with Adam. Adam realizes something at some point in your life that you can't beat God. Just like when Jacob wrestled with God all night long, he come to a place when he realized he couldn't beat him. And God bruised his thigh in the sinew of the hollow of his thigh, took away his ability to be a good shepherd, and he had to depend upon God to provide everything in his life from there on out. Gave him a nature change. Okay? So likewise, all of you that forsake not all that he has, and that word that really isn't the word that. It literally means for all the possessions and property that you have. You have to forsake all the possessions or property that you have. He cannot possibly exist or be my disciple. Now, does that mean you have to give everything you got away to serve God? No. It just means that what you have in possession is not the most important thing in your life. If I don't have any possessions, how can I help somebody? Are we not supposed to have to give to the ones that need? See? So we have to use our head here, because there's people that run around and say, well, you got to give everything away, and when you give everything away, then you can be holy and righteous. Yeah, yeah, there you go. Yeah. No, that's what people say. It's not about that. It's not even about giving to the preachers. Because the preachers, if they're the true preachers of God, they're a gift to you. Because he said in Ephesians 4:11 that he gave gifts unto humanity. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's a gift to the body of Christ to help you in your growth. So we don't have to give everything away to be a disciple of God, do we? We have to have it in the right order. We have to love everything in this world less than God, and then we don't have a problem with it. Because Jesus was not a poor man, contrary to people's belief. He had a suit that was very, very valuable, the robe he wore. It was woven from one thread. There was no seam in it. It wasn't sewed together in a piece. It was all one thread, the whole thing, which was something for royalty, very, very expensive, because he was a king. He lived in a beachfront house. I can show you that in Mark. He lived on the lake. That's called beachfront property, and that's high-priced property. He wasn't poor. Okay? Verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, okay, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And didn't he tell you that you are the salt of the earth? If I don't have the flavor that I should have, how can I change the people around me? Could I? Can't do it. If I don't have myself changed into the likeness of Christ, how am I going to ever affect someone else in a positive way? Can I? I can't do it. I have to change me first, see? And that's why people, especially preachers, are bad about pointing the finger at somebody. How come you haven't changed? And you could say, how come you haven't changed? There's three of them coming right back at him. See? If they would just realize most preachers are not changed. I got to talk with one this week, and oh, God. Apostolic. That should say enough. I mean, it's just like talking to a brick. Like talking to a brick. Knows everything. If we don't have God's character and nature, we're not going to flavor anything. Just like the angels in Jacob's ladder in the vision that Jacob had in his dream. He saw the angels ascending and descending. First they went up, and then they came down. And that's symbolic of the messengers that God has ascending into the heavenlies, not physically going up in the sky, but in the mind ascending to the realm of God, getting the truth of God and bringing it back to the earth for the rest of the people. And if we don't do that, we're never going to season the earth. It's never going to be changed. And he says, it is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. That's the garbage heap, you know. But cast it outside. And then he says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. What's he saying there? Listen with your spirit inside, your spiritual ears, not your these little protrusions on the side of your head. Do you know how many times that's in the scriptures? There's a message in it. How many times is it in there? It's in there 6 times in the Gospels, and it's 8 times in the book of Revelation. It's a total of what? 14. Now, in those 3 numbers I give you, I can tell you, preach you a message out of it. First, how many times was it in the Gospel? 6, the number of man, right? So, the man has to have ears to hear, right? Spiritual ears. And the 8 times, 8 is speaking of what? When I begin to hear, when the man begins to hear, it creates a new beginning in him. And now we take a total of the 6 and the 8, which is 14, called factoring. And when I put them together, what's 14 represent? Passover. There's your birth. When the man begins to hear, he's born again. He's born again. When a man begins to hear by the Spirit of God, he's born again. And Peter said it in 1 Peter 1 and 23. You're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And when you begin to hear, guess what you are? Born again. That simple. Not difficult. It's not by slobbering and snotting on a board, right? It's not. You know, that's what the churches tell you to do. That has nothing to do with it. It's not by saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is the Greek word, two Greek words, metanoia, change the way you think. When I change the way to think and begin to hear what God says versus what I say in my head or what religion says, I'm truly born again. That's how we're born again. Okay? Any questions?